So as the kids have made their way out, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 will be in 9 through 11, really mostly in verse 9 this morning. So I want to take a quick moment to thank everyone for your prayers over the last week at the passing of my grandpa. My mom's father passed away last week, Sunday morning. And I've had several, you know, offer kind condolences to me, I know to my mom as well, and support. And I know, again, as I've experienced it, Mom and our family has expressed thanks as well. My grandma actually wanted me to specifically say thank you to everyone here at Kentwood Baptist. Thank you for the peace lilies that were sent and sent to my grandfather's funeral, along with a very encouraging note. She just expressed gratitude for that yesterday. So again, thank you. Know that your kindness and care and your generosity, it brings the Lord honor and glory, and it ministers, it really does minister to people. It ministers in real ways. So thank you for taking the time to send a text, to make a phone call, to write a card, to send flowers. Little things make big impacts like that. So thank you. But while I was at the funeral, I'll be honest, my mind was racing. Racing to the point to where last night and this morning I radically changed some things that we're going to be discussing this morning, still be in the text. But I want to use some things that I observed to just kind of get our hearts and our minds going in a similar direction. But as I was sitting at the funeral, I sat back and I observed my family deal with perceived finality in death. Okay, there was a mixture of remembrance and joy. There was a mixture of that with mourning. And then there was some sporadic laughter that was thrown in to lighten the mood and release and relieve some of the tension that was obviously in the air. As we spent time together with family and friends and were at the wake and sitting in the hallway in between services, I kept talking with people, and I'd hear and observe conversations that were going on around me. And it was things like, "Hey, good to see you. Sorry that we have to, you know, meet in these circumstances. Miss you. How have you been?" Things like, "You staying out of trouble?" Response, trying. And laughter following, trying to lighten the mood. And it just occurred to me, during the most sobering circumstances of life, things like this, facing death, we, as in people in general, find it very difficult to communicate with one another. We don't know what to say. We might think, "What on earth can I say or do that will bring ministry or help or comfort into another person's life who is suffering in a very real way?" Have you ever been in a circumstance like that? My cousin told me, he's in his probably mid-20s, late-20s, but he told me he's thankful that he's barely ever had to go to any funerals in his life. It's just so uncomfortable, and he doesn't know what to do. And I had to give him that super encouraging word of, "Well, you're young. The older you get, the more and more of these that you're going to face." Because death is a reality. It's a reality. Sam Giovannucci, the doctor amongst us, the one who goes to school and is smarter than at least me, maybe a lot of people in here, maybe not. But he even says his profession, he gets paid money, and he has a 0% success rate. As a doctor, everybody dies. We all have to face this. It's a helpless feeling that we all might encounter as we go into circumstances like that. What about a helpless feeling that you might get if you hear of somebody suffering, maybe not death, but somebody suffering with cancer? Or they're going through real relational conflict, maybe even divorce. Or even if you think of some of our KBC family members here who have friends and family in Myanmar and whose lives are in very real danger and whose siblings have been martyred for their faith and for standing up for what's right. How do we interact with them? How do we pray for them? These are difficult questions. My mind then went to the many Christian prayer meetings that I've participated in. When others are suffering, what is the most common prayers that we hear? What are the prayers that have come out of my mouth and out of my mind as I've seen people suffer and I try and bring words of encouragement? Things like, God, give them an extra measure of grace. Give them comfort. Take away these circumstances. Father, would you take away the pain? Lord, would you ease this temporal burden? And as I sat there and pondered, I thought, is this right? Is this what God's ultimate desire is? As we all face these realities, these things that are final, things that are out of our control, as people suffer, as people go through these circumstances, is this God's ultimate desire? Or am I praying for something that I want instead of what God wants? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Again, these are big, intimidating circumstances. They're big, intimidating questions that I tell you what, I'm not smart enough to stand before you this morning and say, I have the answer. But God. The two most beautiful words in all of sacred scripture. But God. God uses those words in the Bible to contrast something which is an immovable object, something that we can't get out of, something that is not good. But God. And he gives us an answer. And he provides salvation, and he provides it through his grace. And this morning, I want you to know that there is a but God to these questions. That while I might not be smart enough to answer, and while we all feel intimidated in these circumstances, God, by his grace, has told us the answer. And he tells us what to pray for one another. And he tells us the things that we need to focus on. And he tells us the things that we can bring to others in words of encouragement. In circumstances that are so overwhelming that we think we can't bring any help or any care. But God. You see, the church at Philippi was filled with people just like you and me. And they faced death just like we do. Death of loved ones, death of friends, sickness. They also faced serious relational conflicts. One in particular, the Apostle Paul addresses in this letter. Relational conflict is going on. And they were struggling through heavy persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. People would lose their lives because of their faith in Jesus. So what does the Apostle Paul say to them? What does he pray for them? God reveals it to us in his word in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this is our but God. Our passage this morning is the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Philippians as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. That means that although the Apostle Paul is the author of this, yes, God himself is the author. And this is God's prayer for the Philippian believers. This is God's prayer for you if you're going through similar circumstances. This is God's prayer that He has for us to pray for one another. It can be a model for us today as to what we should be desiring for ourselves and what we should be praying for others. Hopefully that they would desire these things as well. So Philippians 1, 9 through 11, I invite you to stand with me, please, in the honor of reading God's word. It says this, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this living and active word. I thank you, God, that we know that it's true, that in the pages of Scripture we find that our hearts are wicked. And the longings of our hearts, God, the desires that we have, we cannot trust them. But your word is true. It's sharp, it's powerful, and it pierces into our hearts and reveals the thoughts and intentions that we have, that we can know truth, that we can deny our sinful desires and walk in righteousness. Father, as we look into and peer into the heart of the Apostle Paul for the Philippian believers and his prayer for them, Lord, may we peer into your heart and see the truth of what matters most to you. May these be the things that we strive for as a family of faith here at Kentwood Baptist. May these things be what motivate us to go and to share the truth of Jesus Christ with others, that He would bring comfort, that He would bring healing in only the way He can for eternity. It's for Christ's sake we do ask these things. Amen. Let's be seated. So he starts verse 9 here by saying, and again, and it is my prayer. So he's, verse 9, he's starting out and he's coming back to what he originally started in verses 3 and 4. If you just look up to verses 3 and 4, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy." Okay, and then he goes into why. Because of your partnership in the gospel. He starts preaching truth and goes on these rabbit trails as only Apostle Paul can. Sometimes I do that. But basically in verse 9, he's coming back and he's going to tell the Philippian believers exactly what it is that he prays for them. "As you're a partner with me in the gospel, as we know this truth about the promise of justification, sanctification, and one day glorification, all of these wonderful truths and these truths unite us in partnership and in love for one another." He says this, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more." So number one on your handout, what is God's prayer for the Philippian believers as expressed through the Apostle Paul? It's abounding love. He prays for abounding love. We're just going to focus on these words and figure out what exactly they mean. So some of us think of the word love, and in our culture we think feelings, emotions. We think desires, that it can change. Well, the word here in Scripture, a lot of us are very, very familiar with. It's the word agape. And the word agape is the love that Scripture uses when it describes God's love for His people. It carries with it the idea of God Himself and His character, which then is demonstrated through His actions in the gospel of grace. So agape love is all about God's character, which is then demonstrated through his actions in the gospel. That's our model. If you want to know what agape love looks like, look at Jesus, look at the cross. Look at the gospel message. We are to do that. We are to be that for one another. It is a love not based upon selfish feelings, but instead it is a love of choice. It's a love of choice. I choose to set my affections on another. Agape love places a high value on a person or a thing and then expresses itself in actively seeking the benefit of that loved one. Again, we see this clearly in the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love. He demonstrates his love for us. He loves you. He loves me in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Agape love is oftentimes referred to as self-sacrificial love. Self-sacrificial love. Now it's important to understand that as we're defining this love, a choice, the gospel is the model. It's self-sacrificial. This love is not something that was brand new to the believers at Philippi. Paul's not commanding them to love because they weren't currently loving. Okay, the verb tense in this command is the present tense. And then it is coupled with this qualifier at the end of the verse, in the middle of the verse, that says, yet more and more. Okay, so what these things together show us is that Paul is not getting on the case of the believers in Philippi for something that they were lacking in. No, they had experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus. It had been poured out into their hearts. They were saved. They had come to know God through the gospel, and they knew it experientially. They knew experientially that love of God as they shared it with one another and with Paul. They were partners with him in the gospel. So they knew God's love in Jesus, and they were living it out at the same time. And here is God's prayer for them through the Apostle Paul. This is God's prayer for them. That which you are already doing, that which you know, that which you had begun in salvation, the love of God, as you live in it, as you grow in your knowledge of it, and you live according to it, and you live it out to others. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to focus on. Abound in that self-sacrificial love. Abound in choosing to place a high value on one another and seek others' good, not your own. Abound in that gospel of Jesus Christ, which models for us love. Abound in it more and more. The abound, that word, is used in John when speaking of the feeding of the 5,000. They had just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And when Jesus had the disciples collect all of the leftover fragments, that was the word that was used there, they collected and they started filling up a basket. And it kept filling and filling and filling until it was overflowing. And then they got to get another basket, and they start filling that, and it keeps filling up to the top, and then it's overflowing, and they got to get another basket and another. And at the end, they had filled 12 large baskets of all that was left over, all that was remaining. Everyone was fed and filled, and there was leftovers. And they filled those baskets, and they kept filling and were overflowing. This is the word. Abound. It means to have more than enough. It means to overflow, to have an excessive amount of something, ranging from moderate excess to a very great degree. So God's desire for us is that His love, which He demonstrated through Christ, would be filling us up. Filling us and filling us to the point of overflowing. But it's incredible because the Apostle Paul doesn't just say, abound in love. If he just said, abound in love, that would have been enough. It would have been, okay, keep filling yourself, keep filling and overflowing yourself. But then he adds this on at the end, more and more. It's keep filling yourself and overflowing to a greater degree and to a greater degree. Last week, Pastor Bob did a phenomenal job of describing God's word to us by telling us that it is inexhaustible in its teaching. That we can go back to it, back and back and back to Scripture, even the same passage over and over, and we're going to learn more and more and more. It's inexhaustible. So he said we should keep going back more and more and more to God's word, to feast on it. We will never learn it all. And beloved, I tell you, the same holds true when we speak of the love of God. When we speak of what the Scriptures tell us on the love of God, it's inexhaustible. The more we dive in, the deeper we go, the more we realize, the deeper the rabbit hole goes. And it's so great, and it's so beyond our comprehension, that we sinners would be loved by an all-holy God to the extent that He would humble Himself and give Himself fully for us. We cannot comprehend the reality of the love of God. So we dive in. So I hope you've asked the question, why? Why is abounding in love to a greater degree, and then to a greater degree, and then to a greater degree, why is this so important? Why is it so practical that this is the prayer for a group of believers that are facing things like death and division in the church and persecution? Why would his prayer be, keep abounding together in love? Keep drawing near to God and understanding His love for you, and then share it with one another. Abound in sharing it with one another. Why on earth would that be what He says? And I tell you, the answer was made clear to me this weekend as our family got together and reminisced about the past. While speaking of an extended family member who had brought grief and hardship on an individual's family, a family member made a comment to me that this individual was super kind to people outside of their family, and that it was so unusual, or maybe not, how it was people only within this individual's family that this individual really betrayed. And they would let their guard down, and the depravity of their heart came out. And as they were discussing this with me, I could not help but see this big picture flashing over their head that said, Larry. Larry. That's me. That's you. This is what we do. I know it's true for each one of us here to a certain degree. Maybe we haven't divided a family. Maybe we haven't destroyed others. But I tell you this, we take advantage of those whom we are to be closest to. We let our guard down. You see, with others, we put up our good behavior. And we treat them as we want to be treated. But then when we get home from work, when we get home, we let our guard down and we unload things and we let it all hang out. And the truth of what is inside of us comes out. We're sinners and we hurt each other. And beloved, this ought not to be so. It's as they were dealing with division in their church, as they were dealing with their testimony amongst a generation that was really, by law, was about to start persecuting them and bringing about their death because of their faith in Christ. As they were in the midst of that, the cry from God and the cry from the Apostle Paul is to love one another. Remember, this is referring to the household of God. It's referring to the church. And as I've been trying to share over and over and over again, in any way that I can, that the family of God is a family. And that we are to be close with one another. And that the problem that's going on in the church, a problem that we should be facing, is letting our guards down because we're so close. Just like our own households, we're a family of families. And we'll let our guards down in the church, and we'll sin against one another. Why? Because we have close, intimate relationships. And we're sinners, and sin comes out. So we must have agape love for one another. It must be filling us up and overflowing into each other's lives to a greater and greater and greater degree. A warning. If we get close with one another in the church, we are filled with sinners in this church, as I just said, and we at times will not exercise this agape love towards one another, and it's going to hurt. And the people that we love most, whether it be our family or our church family, what have you, the people we love most have the capacity to wound us the deepest, leaving the biggest scars. And I get it. I've been there, and we're all there from time to time. Because we all live in the midst of families and churches and friends. We're all sinners. But this is agape love. It's the love of choice. It's not a love that is reciprocating love because someone showed you love. It's the love of choice. It does not matter what your brother and sister in Christ do to you. It doesn't matter what you do to me. We are to love one another the way Christ has loved us. We're to seek each other's best interest. If you go through that, isn't that pretty simple? You understand that that will take care of a lot of relational conflict within the church. He's going to take this principle and he's going to flesh it out in chapter 4. He's going to talk about the relational division that's going on. He's also, as they're facing tribulation, and they're all about witnessing for Christ in the midst of persecution, we got to understand that as the world sees the church and is unified, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're actually unified, and people are observing, and they're all like, man, you know what? My family is divided. And my friends, we get divided over simple things. And yet these people really love one another. They preach the gospel. They preach about God's love for us while we were yet sinners. And I actually see them do that. And they're doing it for one another. And Paul says this later on in chapter 1. For me to live is Christ. When the body of Christ is doing this together, we are Christ unto this world. And they see the truth of the gospel in action. And it draws their hearts to the Savior. Relationships are at stake. Evangelism is at stake. This is why this message is so important. Abound in love for one another. Well, how? How do we do this love? How do we love this way? Well, think of bowling. And if you're a good bowler like me, you put up those bumpers. And those bumpers keep that bowling ball on target. And you get really good scores. God gives us two guidelines. He gives us two bumpers. He says, the love that I'm talking about that's described, that we've described earlier, this love needs to have the bumpers of knowledge and all discernment. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment. See, these words are actually linked in meaning. However, there is a little bit of a difference, so we're going to go through them. Both of them speak to experience. So when we talk about knowledge, for example, it doesn't just mean knowing a fact about something. We have to know the truth. We have to know the facts of the gospel, and we've got to believe them. Okay, but belief is putting our whole weight, our whole trust in the truth of Scripture. And the realities of what we read then, we live according to that truth. We believe it, and it changes the way we view things. It changes the way we live our lives and the decisions that we make. Okay? So as I was sitting at my grandfather's funeral, because of the gospel, my greatest concern was not the people around me mourning and missing Grandpa. Yes, that is a real issue. But my greatest concern is, do these people know Christ? Did Grandpa know Christ? Is he in eternal glory with him, or is he in everlasting hell? The truth of the gospel changes the way we approach situations. It changes the way we think. So knowing, again, is not just the fact. It means knowing the truth, having had experienced it yourself. We know God's love as we read about it in scriptures, as we dive in deep. The truth has to be there, and it changes us. We have a change inwardly, but then we also live out that love. We walk in obedience to what God's word says. And Jesus says it this way in John 15, if we're having any question about it. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Agape. If you keep my commandments, that's when you're going to live and grow to know my true love for you. Keeping my commandments, sharing the truth with others. You're going to know it. Because you're living in it. It's not just intellectual knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. The next word that we have for discernment, as it's linked with an experience behind it, but this word is actually the only time that we find this Greek word in the New Testament. So we go to the secular Greek, and we find that it means moral insight based on experience. It speaks of, so walking down through it, it speaks of knowledge means knowing God's love for you, knowing the truth about it. You learn about it more and more. You believe what Scripture tells you about God's love for you. And then you seek to live it out. And then you grow in that more. And discernment means that as we're living this love out unto others, we figure out how God has hardwired them. We figure out wisdom and how to live out God's truth unto others. It's a wisdom type word. We study people. We study how they live. And we bring the truth of the gospel into circumstances in a wise way. It comes through experience. So when we go to things like funerals, when we go to things like where people are suffering, We bring the gospel and we learn more and more and more how to be effective in bringing the truth of Scripture to people in need. It's a discernment. It's a wisdom. We've got to engage in it. I tell you this, if people are around you suffering, don't be afraid. Don't run away from them. Run to them. Because the love of God is what they need. They need the Scriptures. They need the truth. A room full of people who may not be believers and they're looking at a casket of somebody and they see the finality of death. We might hide away from telling them about the wages of sin is death. And we might be fearful and think, man, what are they going to think? They're going to start asking questions like, well, I'm not sure if my loved one believed. Where are they now? But beloved, do not be afraid. They're suffering, they're hurting. And the gospel tells them why. Them understanding sin and the result of sin being death helps them understand why they're grieving so much. It helps them understand the need that they have. And then you have the answer to bring to them the God who has made the way to bring forgiveness and healing and hope. Their hearts are longing for it. The gospel love is based on truth. The truth of God's word in us. The truth changes us as we study it more and more. And as we seek to live it out obediently, it fills us. It overflows. That's when it becomes truth lived out unto one another. And as we do it in a greater and greater degree, we learn more and more and more how to do it more effectively. It's a growth process. Don't be scared of the growth process. Engage in it. So what is God's prayer, again, through the Apostle Paul to his people? I got 4 points on your outline. His prayer is that we would know him and understand his love for us through the Scriptures. We got to be in truth. That's one of the bumpers in the alleyway. We got to know the truth and walk in love according to that truth. His prayer, secondly, is that we would believe God and then rest in his love for us. Number three, his prayer is that we would respond to his love in obedience to his word, to share his love, to share his truth with others in action. And number four, his prayer is that we would then grow in wisdom. That's the other side, the other bumper. Truth, experiential, knowing truth, experientially knowing how to put that truth in action, wisdom. He wants us to grow in knowing how to love others with God's love. He wants us to abound in it more and more. This must be our prayer for one another. When we do this with one another, we are strengthened to be lights when we're out amongst the world. This is how we shine for Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Because again, I can guarantee you every person that you're going to come in contact with is going to face death. Every person that you come in contact with is going to face relational trials and struggles and difficulties. The reality of sin, everybody deals with. Okay? We have the answer. God has graciously given it to us. Okay? Notice, it's not about, and please don't take what I'm saying and go too far. I still pray for God's comfort in people's lives. If they're in pain, I pray that God would be gracious and alleviate pain. So I'm not saying we don't do that. The Apostle Paul prayed that God would remove the thorn in his flesh 3 times. But what was God's answer? my grace is sufficient for you. The truth is sufficient. And there are things we're going to go through and things your loved ones are going to go through, and God is not going to bring healing today. But if they're in Christ and they believe, he will bring healing physically one day, won't he? At the resurrection. But he can bring full, complete healing of their hearts today and now if we proclaim the good news about Jesus. If we abide in the love of God, it's abounding in our hearts and it's overflowing into other people's lives around us. So what are you doing? Are you sharing the truth? Take courage. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He's overcome. Take heart. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you that you have won the victory. Father, forgive us when we look for things outside of your truth, outside of your abounding love that is demonstrated through Christ. And we look for answers and ways that, God, don't honor you. I confess it. Lord, thank you that you are gracious enough to give us your word and that the cross of Jesus Christ covers all sin for those who have faith. We confess sin to you, God, and we thank you that the cross is enough, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, and that you want to keep growing in us the truth of who you are, the truth of what you have done, and you want to continue to work that out in our lives. So may we be obedient. May we be submissive. May we be found faithful so that you might use us and go and shed your love abroad unto those around us. God, start right here at Kentwood Baptist Church. I pray this world would see us and they'll know that we're yours for the love that we have for one another. I pray it again, all of it, in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.